I'd ask you to please turn with me this morning to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. And that is page 1345. 1345. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavouring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the subject before us this morning is walking worthy of our calling. Walking worthy of our calling. This last Lord's Day in the year is a timely opportunity to remember the past with a view to learning from it, to look back over the past year and to think, well, there have been some positives and there have been some negatives. And there's always things that we need to learn. As the Lord's people, there is always room for improvement. There's always room for development in the Christian pathway because, brothers and sisters, we are learning people. We are learning people. I may have mentioned this a couple of weeks ago, but I went to visit an aged auntie of mine in the hospital. She's 93. And she said to us both as we sat there, the Lord must have something to teach me through this fall that I had. There must be a reason. And it struck us how remarkable that was, that this lady had been, my aunt had been in the way over 60 years. And she still submitted herself to the sovereignty of God and acknowledged that there were things to learn. Even at 93, having been in the way for well over 60 years, she was still a learning person. And so that really got me thinking, that testimony, and that's really brought me through to this portion of scripture for the end of the year. There is always a time when we need to recognize our dependence upon the Lord and His Word. We never move away from that dependent position as the Lord's people. And this message this morning really serves as a reminder to us about some of the characteristics of walking worthy in the way. What does it mean when we talk about walking worthy? What is God designed for us in the pathway, the Christian pathway? What is some of the characteristics of walking in the way, in a worthy way? And as we look forward to the coming year, let us together, as the Lord's people, exercise ourselves to this remarkable teaching. This is to be followed by myself as your pastor, together with each of the members of the church and the congregation. And these are characteristics of Christ. As we look at these characteristics, they are wonderfully manifest in the person and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul has devoted then the first three chapters of this letter to laying down the doctrinal basis of the Christian calling. And step by step, he's explained his call, the call of God. And he's shown us in these first three chapters its remarkable privileges and blessings, not just for time, but for eternity. It's God's way of salvation in Christ. And this is what Paul has been telling us in the first three chapters. He says, you are chosen in Christ before time, in eternity. You have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ in him. Your future glorious inheritance in heaven is in Christ. And all your resources are found in Christ Jesus. And the basis of your new life in Christ, you are united to God and his church in Christ Jesus. You are strengthened for service by the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. And all is for the glory of God through Christ Jesus. So Paul is very Christ-centered as he lays down the doctrine of the Christian call and the wonders of redemption, the wonders of salvation, the wonders of the new life in Christ, and the wonderful future, the inheritance. And having laid down these truths, Paul now pleads with Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. And he says, walk worthy now of this vocation, this wonderful vocation with which you are called. Live a life that corresponds to the standard that God sets. And the word beseech here, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. He's writing this letter from prison, and he uses this word beseech, or it's translated as beseech from the original, and it means to call to one side, to implore, to plead over an essential matter. It's like the Apostle Paul is saying, look, come along, listen to me, this is very important. Although Paul is writing from a distance as a prisoner, the manner of his writing at this point is very personal. He's earnestly calling you to his side. Listen to me. So Paul says, walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And this means to respect and to live in the light of your sovereign calling from God by a godly lifestyle. God has called you personally to himself. And in relation to this call of God, and walking worthy of this Christian call, we might consider this the Greek word for the church, which is ecclesia. And it has the meaning of being called out. We are a called out people. We have been called out of the world. We've been called out of the worldliness to walk in godliness. And the connection between God's call and godly lifestyle is a continual theme in the New Testament. Or we could look, for example, at 1 Thessalonians 2:12, where Paul says that you would walk worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom and glory. And then he writes to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:9, and he says, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And the Apostle Peter is exactly on the same theme when he says, but he which has called you is holy. So be you holy in all manner of conversation. And he goes on later in his second letter to speak of us being called to glory and to virtue. So as Paul is languishing in prison, his pastoral heart is as strong as ever. He understands that Christian doctrine in the first part of the letter must now be living truth in the believer's life. Christian doctrine should be living truth in the believer's life. In other words, such wonderful doctrine should motivate us, inspire us, and mold us to a godly Christian lifestyle. And this was the principle Paul taught to other churches. Listen to how he taught the church at Colossae. In Colossians 3:12, he said, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, compassionate mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you also are called in one body, and be you thankful. So here Paul is teaching the church at Colossae, very similar, in a very similar way to the church at Ephesus, saying, look, this is your way to peace in the heart. If you follow these patterns, these precepts, you will find the answer of a good conscience, and you will find peace, the peace of God in Christ Jesus, which passes all understanding. So for Paul, doctrine and practice always go hand in hand together, and he's deeply concerned for the church at Ephesus that their Christian living reflects their Christian doctrine. And he explains then essential characteristics of attitude and action which must form the part of the Christian lifestyle. These are especially given to us this morning in the context of unity peace. He says, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And if we exercise ourselves to these characteristics, they will do so much to keep the unity of the church. See, unity is something which is there in Christ Jesus. We are united together in Christ Jesus. That's the doctrine. But the practice of that doctrine is something that has to be worked out among us as the Lord's people, as we are a sinner saved by grace. And these are the most difficult graces for us to exercise, because each one requires the mortifying of the flesh. Christ didn't need to mortify his flesh. He was perfectly humble. He was perfectly gentle. He was perfectly long-suffering. He was perfectly forbearing with others. But we are having to battle with the old nature. We are having to battle with the flesh. For us to live this out, it's a real struggle. It's a battle, because the old nature cries out for its rights. But the new nature says, live for the interests of others, in the interests of peace, for the glory of God. So to live the Christian life according to the New Testament pattern, it's not easy. It's not easy. It requires great grace. It requires sacrifice. It requires humility. It requires effort. But its purpose and fruit is profound and eternally meaningful. And so this morning, we're just going to look at these four essential graces that we need to exercise so that we will take care of the well-being of the church for its unity and peace. And the first characteristic then the Apostle Paul makes, having beseeched us to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness. Now, there are only two times that this word lowliness is used in Scripture. The other place is in Philippians 2, verse 3, where Paul exhorts believers in lowliness of mind to esteem each other better than themselves. And this second reference helps us to see that lowliness has to do with a willingness to take second place. It is an active involvement of promoting the interests of others. Lowliness actually means having a humble and consistent recognition of the value and the worth of others. A consistent recognition of the value and worth of others. We're constantly looking at others, not to do them down, not to criticize, not to look at their faults, but actually to look at the worth of others. That's what lowliness really means. It means that you've got an accurate estimation of yourselves. And that will, in of itself, help you to see and look and recognize and respect the value and worth of others. It is therefore an attitude of mind which detests self-promotion, which detests self-advancement. Hudson Taylor was scheduled to speak at a very large Presbyterian church in Melbourne, in Australia. And the moderator of the service introduced the missionary in eloquent and glowing terms, and he told the large congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China, and then presented him as an illustrious guest. And Hudson Taylor stood quietly for a moment, and this is how he opened his message. He said, "Dear friends, I am the little servant of an illustrious master. I am the little servant of an illustrious master," and that's how we should be. We are little servants of an illustrious master, the Lord Jesus Christ. So lowliness is an attitude of mind that recognizes in other believers their God-given worth and respecting them, avoiding the temptation to maneuver oneself to gain respect and approval and the well done of others. It actually means to be unimportant in their sight. One commentator says that humility is to the Christian what ballast is to the ship. It keeps him in his proper position
and regulates all his thoughts and feelings. So lowliness is like the ballast. We need to be lowly. We need to understand the importance of lowliness, to esteem each other better than themselves. But in the Greek culture of Paul's writing this day, the word lowliness was only ever used in a derogatory manner. It signified to the Greek culture weakness, subservience, submission of a slave. And here the teaching of the Apostle Paul is counterculture. Here Paul is saying that actually real Christian courage and culture is demonstrated in lowliness. How different from the millions of modern Facebook presentations promoting one's image and opinions. John Calvin said that humility is the beginning of true intelligence. Humility is the beginning of true intelligence. And humility has been called the first, the second, and third essential of the Christian life. You remember how Tony Blair once had an election manifesto, and in it he said, education, education, education. There was the encouragement to send almost every child to go to university. That was the important thing. Education, education, education. But for the church, actually, it is humility, humility, humility. Because the Christian, for the Christian, it is humility that is the essential grace to nurture and maintain unity among the brethren. Now, friends, this issue of the struggle of the Lord's people to live these precepts out is nothing new. Listen to what the Puritan Thomas Watson wrote. He said, humility welds Christians together in peace. It was an issue then, in the churches then, right back in the Puritan era. And they dealt with this in quite an extensive manner, this issue of the characteristic of the Christian. So first of all then, with all lowliness, and secondly, gentleness. Gentleness, or meekness, it can be also translated as. This has been described as, if it's translated here as meekness and gentleness, it has been described as the gentleness of the strong, whose strength is under control. The gentleness of the strong, whose strength is under control. Gentleness here is the absence of a disposition to assert personal rights, meekness. Paul is teaching these characteristics in the Christian life which nurture then and encourage a unity and a peace. Lowliness has to do with respect for others and our own willingness to take second place, to have a good understanding of ourselves. And meekness or gentleness here, the next characteristic is in the context of not promoting ourselves in a self-assertive manner. So Paul has in mind those attitudes and actions which promote unity and peace. The word meekness in the original has the meaning of a person being spiritually strong in their understanding of God's grace to them. And meekness or gentleness of spirit, Tozer said once, it really means that you understand that in himself you are nothing, but in Christ you are everything. In yourself nothing, in Christ everything. And a believer is so affected by this blessing of being everything in Christ, he has no need to promote his personal rights. If we are one in Christ, if our all and all is in Christ Jesus, we've already found our identity in Christ Jesus. We've already found our dignity in Christ Jesus. We've already found our wholeness in Christ Jesus. So it doesn't really matter about our personal estimation. It doesn't really matter about the self that we are so protective of, because actually we are in Christ Jesus, and that's where our dignity is. That's where our security is. That's where our wholeness is. It's in Christ Jesus. And we're so affected by the blessing and the security of this, we don't need to promote our personal rights. We are already standing in the security of the grace of God with an eternal inheritance to look forward to. What more do we want? And a person being under the control of a new nature, bringing forth the Holy Spirit fruit of gentleness and meekness, thinks as little about his personal claims as the humble man of his personal merits. There is this partnership, you see. The humble man is not thinking of his personal merits, and the meek man, the gentle man, is not thinking about his personal claims. But this spirit of gentleness and meekness, it is first and foremost to be a meekness before God, a gentle spirit before God, submitting to his wisdom and will and word. And this is the inner work of God's grace in the soul under the power and dwelling of the Holy Spirit. It is essentially a gentleness, a meekness in spirit towards God, a quiet spirit towards God. That's where we have to begin. And once we've got that exercised in our life, a meekness before God's word and his will and his way, that will do more than anything to help us to be meek towards another. John Calvin said that meekness is actually a defining grace. It's produced by the Holy Spirit in the life of the Christian, and it characterizes the person's response towards God and man. Well, as in humility, we can see this characteristic of gentleness and meekness perfectly displayed in Christ Jesus. He has the power of God at his disposal. He can call down legions of angels to fight his cause. Yet he was wholly meek and lowly in mind, in his attitude, and gentle. "Learn of me," he says, "for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls." Oh, what a mercy that we can come to one person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is truly lowly and gentle, with long suffering. Here it means a prolonged restraint, a constant patient demeanor and attitude towards those people which disturb us. It is a wonderful actual characteristic of God. How long-suffering God is toward us. We ask God to forgive us a sin, and then the next day we are asking God to forgive us the same sin. And this goes on, sadly, in our life, sometimes year after year. And yet, God is so long-suffering with us. You know, when Moses requested to see the glory of God, he hid himself in the cleft of the rock, and God passed by, and he said, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth." And in that very holy moment, that very holy moment of time, one of the key words, the key characteristics that Moses needed to know about God and the glory of God was that his long-suffering nature. And long-suffering here has to do with patient endurance and resignation, which works for our sanctification. And the blessed outcome of this will ultimately bear the fruit of unity and peace. If we're thinking about this word long-suffering, and it's seeing it worked out in a practical way, we can see in the Old Testament the long-suffering attitude of Isaac. It's a remarkable testimony, but Isaac is in Canaan land. and he's seeking more water for his expanding flocks. And so with great effort and dedication and skill, he digs a well. And he finds water. But the locals, who had been too lazy to dig their own wells, observed the water and came and fought for him with the well. They were too lazy to dig it for themselves, but they want it when the work is done. And how does Isaac respond to this aggression? Does he stand by his rights and say, I dug this well, it's mine? And Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gera did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well, and they strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna. And he removed from thence, and he digged another well. This is the third well. And they didn't strive for this well. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord has made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Now, Isaac had this lowly, gentle, long-suffering characteristic. And he actually saw God's overruling providence. So when he got to the third well, and there was no striving for that well, it was even more precious to him. Because he said, the Lord has made room for us. We shall be fruitful in the land because the Lord is with us. And that's the key thing. Isaac responded to the aggression with long-suffering. And in a spirit of meekness and gentleness, he believed in the overruling sovereignty of God. But then our fourth and final characteristic this morning is forbearance. Forbearance. Bearing with one another in love. The Apostle Paul has taught in pairs. Lowliness and gentleness or meekness. Long-suffering and forbearance. And they are graces which complement each other. Here then, forbearance is in partnership with the long-suffering. And this has the meaning of not striking back, not becoming bitter over a situation. And it is chiefly concerned for the welfare of others, not the destruction of others. And love is the motivating force, compelling and commanding this grace of forbearing one another. It says, bearing with one another in love. Indeed, love must motivate all the other graces mentioned here. None of these characteristics can be properly exercised without love. But forbearance here, then, has to do with a proactive, consistent endurance with a gracious tolerance. It is a state of mind which is intent on promoting unity and peace. It means to hold oneself when riled or reviled. And Paul then gives us then these foundations for unity and peace. They are graces that we need to exercise. And it will cost us. It will humble us. We will have to make sacrifices to carry out these characteristics in this coming year. But Paul says, if we walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, he says, if you understand what this really means, then you will walk with lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. All these characteristics are cemented in love. Paul says, then, with all lowliness. What does this mean, all lowliness? He really means that this is something we need to give ourselves to. All of ourselves to. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Give your all to this. Finally this morning, we'll look at this final verse 3 in our passage. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now Paul is not speaking here about creating unity. He is speaking about preserving the spirit of unity. He's actually saying, keep the unity of the Spirit. It's something which is already there, but we need to keep it. We need to exercise in a way where we'll be blessed by the unity. The doctrine of the unity is there, but the experience of the unity is not always there. And so, if we want to experience this unity, we all have to have an engagement in it. We all have to be engaged. Everyone, all the members of the church, need to be engaged in this exercise for this unity. Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Well, the church then is already united in Christ as one body. It cannot be separated from the security in Christ. But that unity as an experience and a fruitful blessing for witness and for the furtherance of the gospel must be nurtured and maintained. In other words, the fruit of this unity is not automatic. It needs to be worked at. Paul says you have to endeavor to keep it alive. It has to be worked at. It has to be maintained to enjoy the wonderful benefits of unity. The word endeavor here has to do with an intense effort. It means a genuine motivation to labor over this. It means to be willing to take a lead in this exercise, and to understand this requires great diligence. So bringing this teaching together of endeavoring with what we have already considered, we can see it means to seriously and conscientiously exercise in love these four graces, to endeavor, to be endeavorers, to be those who are given ourselves, exercising ourselves to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And these are these characteristics this morning: lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. May the Lord help us as we look to the future. Amen.